Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27 this morning. Psalms is a blessed book. It has lots of things that we have in there to fight our battles, as our praise stated this morning. We have a great praise, fear not, that we have no fear. And matter of fact, that's my message title this morning is Fear Not. There was a photographer in a national magazine. He was assigned to get photos from a big forest fire. And the smoke was so bad on those forest fires that it kind of hindered him from taking some good camera shots for the news. So he called his home office and he asked them if they would hire a plane, perhaps, maybe that he could go up in the air and get some better aerial shots. And so his home office, they made arrangements with an airport and a plane, and he was told to go at once to the nearby airport where there would be a plane waiting for him. And sure enough, when he arrived at the airport, there was a plane there on the runway, and it was warming up, and so he just grabbed his equipment and he jumped in the airplane. He said, let's go before, you know, I lose some good shots on this fire. So the pilot, he took off on the plane, swung into the wind, and soon they were in the air. And they approached the fire, and the photographer said, I need you to fly over that north side of that fire and make three or four low-level passes so I can get some good shots for the news story. And the pilot asked him, he said, why? And the photographer looked at him and said, because I'm taking pictures. He says, I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures. And the pilot paused a minute, and he said, you mean you're not the instructor? So a lot of times, the things that we do, we have to learn not to fear not, because you never know what's going to happen. You have to be faced with the inevitable. Let's look at Psalms 23 and read through this chapter here. It's not too long. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though the war rise against me, in spite of all this, I shall be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life. If you ever needed a reason to go to church, right there is it. That you may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And that's what we did this morning. We did that very same thing as a scripture-based church. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me, and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, or false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And that's hard to do, because fear a lot of times causes us to not want to wait many times. Kind of like 5-year-old Johnny went into the kitchen, his mom's making supper, and she asked him if he would go into the pantry for her for a minute to get a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in there alone. He's afraid of the dark. He said, Mom, it's dark in there, and I'm scared. And she said, Johnny, don't worry about it. Just go in there. It's not too dark. Just get a can of tomato soup for me. And she asked Johnny again, and he still said the same thing. He said, I'm scared, Mom. And finally she said, Johnny, okay, just remember Jesus is going to be there with you. Remember what you learned in Sunday school? So Johnny says, yes, Mom. And so he walks kind of hesitantly to the pantry door, and he peers in there. Of course, he sees it's dark in there, and he started to leave when an idea came to him, and he said, all but once, he said, I had Jesus. He says, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup? So, you know, we all have ways of fighting our fear and facing our fear, even if you're a young child, and we all have something that we fear. Like Johnny, for you, it may be the dark. Maybe you're scared of the dark. I know I was for years as a young child. We had a long hallway, and I don't know who decided to put the hallway switch down there in the middle of the hallway, but you had to go down that dark hallway in order to turn on the switch. And for years, I would just run down that hallway, flip on the switch, and run back because I didn't know what monsters were down at the very end of that hallway waiting for me. And so as a young child, you're scared of the dark. You know, we're all here. I found a few others. The triskaidekaphobia is the fear of number 13. And I'm sure arachnophobia, many of you are familiar with, is the fear of spiders. And there are a lot of things you and I are afraid of. A lot of phobias I find quite interesting. Some of you don't like computers, don't like to mess with them, afraid they'll blow up or spark on you. Tim's one of them. Tim, you have cyberphobia, by the way. That's fear of computers. Many people, as looking around today, have the fear of ecclesiophobia. Ecclesiophobia is the fear of church. So that's one thing. So a lot of people are suffering from ecclesiophobia. Lunophobia would be fear of what? Yeah, very good, the moon. Astrophobia is a fear of lightning. Chromatophobia is a fear of money. Europhobia is not the fear of Europeans. It's the fear of the color red. Homilophobia is the fear of sermons. That may be why some of the people aren't here today. Maybe they're taking precautions. I don't know. Paleodophobia, I think I said that right, is the fear of baldness. So those of you who are missing a few hairs, don't worry about that. People aren't avoiding you. They may just be scared of you. And phobiaphobia is the fear of fears. So there's a fear for everything. Now, before it seems like I'm being kind of insensitive to people with fears, and if you have a fear of politicians, if you have a fear of, I don't know, in-laws or otters or poetry or whatever your fear may be of, you know, I have my own fears. I told you my own fears as a child. Now, these may not be clinical phobias, but sometimes they're terrifying. I don't like heights a lot of time. I just don't like heights. I mean, I see these pictures of people sitting on the edge of cliff with these poetic sayings, and I'm thinking, that fool. What if a gust of wind comes up and he tips him over? Or what if someone comes up and one of his kids come up and scare him? You know, what are you going to do? And these people that climb these buildings without any ropes and just cling on to the side of these buildings, I don't know how they do that stuff, but that's quite terrifying to me. It's just tall bridges, you know, going over a tall bridge as a driver. I don't like doing that. I remember going over the Royal Gorge Bridge when I was younger. I just did not like that stuff. But we all have these little fears like that. I don't know, cockroaches. Maybe you don't like needles. Maybe even giving a presentation at work in front of a bunch of people. We all have those little fears. But if we're honest, those really aren't the things that kind of keep you up at night worrying, are they? I mean, you're not going to be, I mean, unless you're just infested with cockroaches, you're not going to be really staying up at night, fear of going to bed for cockroaches. I don't know. But those really aren't the things that keep us up at night to worry about. Especially if you can, I think you all can agree with me, during this year of 2020, with the pandemic going on, the coronavirus spiking in the summertime, are you kidding me? This is a time when viruses shouldn't be spiking. The flu virus goes away and hides or does what it does until wintertime or something. But we have these spikes going up. Then on TV, you see civil unrest. You see the media showing looters and protesters marching down the streets, smashing down things, smashing through storefronts along the way, painting graffiti on everything they come across, burning police cars. It's just a breeding ground for fear. But yet the psalmist in our text today, he was facing something similar too. Maybe not the same thing we do, but something similar. And as we read in our text, David was surrounded by his enemies, armies, and war. Now this might be literal or it just might be a metaphor, but yet he declares, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's one of those lines you hear in Sunday school a lot. Or maybe other people want to quote that verse to you when you're going through a difficult time. It's easy to say, but it's something different when you have to cross a Golden Gate Bridge on a double-decker bus with the wind blowing and buses swaying back and forth. You don't really have anything to fear, but yet we still do. We do fear. Sure, it might not be something like David's facing wars or armies. We might not live in Iraq or Syria or those countries where armies and enemies literally do surround the people, and they do have a fear of that. But yet there's some other things that do. There are things like sickness in our families that happen, or finding out that news that no one wants to hear. And then there's the fireworks that just blow up off in our mind for the fear of children that we raise. They make unwise choices. And, oh, by the way, let's not forget this one. There's the fear of financial debt, especially as many have lost their job this year due to the pandemic. And then there are even those who have not received an unemployment check since the time that the nation shut down back in March or April. Let's not forget this one. There's the fear of all things that the enemy brings against us on a daily basis. Every month, many of us feel the weight of our past decisions as those pesky bills greet us in the mail. And then the creditors, if you can't pay your bills, they begin calling. Kids need feeding, and you worry about which bills you're going to pay this month and what groceries you're going to buy to feed your kids. Those are fears. I mean, even in the medical world, with the medical advances that we have today in the past 70 years that have attributed to a lot of our invincibility, a lot of our invulnerability, a lot of our immortality, that we're living longer, that we're healthier now, and that we have better medicine to overcome many of these diseases that were once terrifying years ago back in the 30s and 40s and 50s. And then, all along comes a little surprise. A little virus that no one has found a cure for. Ravages the world that's around us. And some of you know firsthand how fragile life is. We found that out with one of our family members here at church that went to be with the Lord last month. Life is fragile. Or maybe when you're informed that radiation doesn't seem to be working as it should. That's scary. Or maybe if you're waiting on a transplant, you don't see one available too soon. Or that your mother may be having to be put on hospice. Some may have to fear about living alone, or to make decisions on your own for the first time that you've ever had to do that in decades, as many of our widows have had finding out to do. Those are hard. Some of you may fear that your spouse might just leave you. They may just get tired of you. You've been arguing a lot. Things haven't been going well. And you don't know if they're going to hang around. Or maybe you find out that your child is on drugs. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And the list can go on. We all have fears. Fears are real. But you know what? They're part of being human. They're part of being human. We aren't any worse people for having experienced them. We're normal. And by the way, the existence of fear and anxiety in our life doesn't mean that our faith is inferior, by the way. The psalmist here, David, is not saying that we're not supposed to fear.
Because fear is natural. That's a very unwelcome part of our life that we live in. What the psalmist is saying is that we don't have to fear, but he's saying it's possible to move beyond that fear that's in our life, to move beyond ourselves, to be able to see beyond the circumstances and fears that come at us on a daily basis, and being able to arrive at a place of hope, to a place that is life-giving in our spirit. And the psalmist says to us, despite of his instincts, whether to fight or flee in these circumstances, that his soul needs another option. Verse 14, instead he chooses to wait. He asks that he could dwell in the presence of God. And he understands that the presence of God is his light and his salvation. His salvation isn't an escape from adversity, but rather it's just the presence of God that he experiences through salvation in the midst of that adversity. It's his lifeline. And there is a difference. This is where many people take a quick out in this life. They don't want to wait for God. But if you'll wait for it, like the psalmist David did, to dwell in the presence of God all of the days of his life, to see the beauty of God and to experience the richness of God, and yes, even to be able to ask the questions of God, because it's in the presence of God, in the very presence of God, that he is hidden and that he feels safe and that he has life to experience. When everything around him seems to want to come just crashing down around him, God lifts him up, and he can lift both you and I up that very same way. And David concludes in verse 14 by saying, I am confident that I will see the goodness of God, of the Lord in his life. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Fear not. Fear not. Just as the angel told those shepherds on a hillside years ago, fear not. I remember hearing this verse many times while growing up. Maybe it was because of the flurry of my teenage years, growing up in church and Sunday school, and thinking that maybe I needed to have a girlfriend to show off my masculinity. Or maybe it's because of the anxiety of school and both working a part-time job and going to school at the same time. Didn't have a lot of friends, and I felt like I needed to have friends around me every time I needed to go somewhere so I wouldn't feel lonely. Or maybe I needed it as I sat through a season of wondering what I'm going to do during my senior year in high school. As I watched the high school year slowly approaching, seems like a galloping knight was heading toward me, yielding a joust with my name on it, proclaiming, what are you going to do with the rest of your life now that this is the last year of your school? Knowing the days of sitting in my comfortable living room at home and plopping on the couch with a bag of Cheetos after school, watching Gilligan's Island, The Brady Bunch, The Beverly Hillbillies, and all of those cherished shows that I love. That easy life, so to speak, was coming to an end. Fear of what my life might be after school ends and I have to begin an adult life. I think a lot of people call that adulting nowadays. But just knowing this verse and hearing it in church and Sunday school didn't clear up my anxiety. My soul needed more than just that. It needed more than just a Bible verse. And so are you, so many of you going through life right now. You need more than just a Bible verse to help you out. But God helps us. And David, he realizes that and he focuses on God. He sees that he really has no reason to fear. And when he, as well as us, consider and think about who God is and then what he will do in our lives, then we soon begin to realize ourselves that there really is no reason to fear. Doesn't mean that that fear is gone, but we learn to overcome that fear. And that's why David asked this question, whom shall I fear? Or another way to put it is fear not. I'm not going to fear about this thing. And those words, like I said earlier, echo as the angel told the shepherds on the hillside that night. When they're out there all alone and see this bright light, they said, "Fear not." David knew that his focus on God reminded him that the Lord is my light, just as in our text reads today. And in our lives, there's going to be troubling and fearful times, and they're compared to the darkness because we feel lost and we feel in the need of direction to have a path lit before us. I don't know about you, but if you've ever walked in here in the sanctuary in total darkness, there's a little hesitation. There's a little caution, a little apprehension, because it gets dark in here. I mean, yes, you have the exit lights that kind of light up a little bit, but it is, this darkness just swallows you. Plus, you get an occasional toe stubbing because you're fearful about making a wrong turn, running into one of these chairs that have sharp corners on it. So I can't tell you how many times I've walked in here when it was dark after I'd be up here, up those small steps at the back by the sound booth. I know they have little safety lights down there, but those lights don't reach all the way to the ground. And there's times when I go up there to put my sermon title up there in the sound booth, and I always seem to miss that last step, and I about trip and fall a lot of times. A lot of people in here have done that, yeah. And in the same way in life, there's troubling and dark times which we fear that even if we go toward the light, we're still getting hurt in some way or fashion. If you don't believe me, sit on your porch one night and watch those June bugs and moths hit that bug zapper. They're going to the light. They do. And sometimes when you go to the light, you get so focused on the light that you forget what's in front of your path and you stub your toe. But David's fear, his fear disappears because he's recognized not that he's just following toward the light, but that God is in the light, both in the dark and the fearful times. Not just when you're at church and praising God and feel that euphoria of the Holy Spirit and the strongness and the secureness of being around your fellow church members, but God is still in the light during that darkness. And God doesn't necessarily give David or us light, but rather He, the loving Father, personally becomes our light. God becomes our personal guide through the darkness and guides us safely. And God desires to see that childlike dependence that we have for Him. And it just he likes that, because when we finally come to Him and say to Him, "I need you," that just makes Him just glow. And too often we miss God's reassurance and we continue on in fear, even though we have a loving Father there to guide us. Instead of going to God sincerely, we keep trying to handle things on our own, which, as we all know, our anxiety level just pops up there and ramps up. When was the last time that you got on your knees before God and asked Him and surrendered to Him that this situation doesn't look good and I can't handle it anymore? I need you. You know, you hear that in the Bible, you hear that preached up here, and hear it in church, but when was the last time that you actually did it? Well, if you were here last Sunday, you had the privilege to experience getting on your knees, as Pastor Adam encouraged us to do so, and so we did. We got on our knees and we confessed that Jesus is Lord. Maybe for some of you, that was the first time that ever happened. But there's a freedom of release when that happens. Just like when children or grandchildren become frightened, they run to either the parent or grandparent for safety when they're fearful of someone. They usually jump into their arms, or at least they grab and hold on to them tightly, and it's there where they find that comfort that they need to make them feel secure in the situation that they're in. And this is exactly what we need to do when we feel overwhelmed. We need to, in our minds, visualize spiritually, right, jumping into our Father's arms. Now, as grown men, we don't like to think about things like that. We want to be able to handle things on our own so as to not show a sign of weakness. But I'm here to tell you today that there's some things in this world that'll make you fearful. The enemy has all of his minions watching you to see where your chink in your armor is at. No matter how masculine you may feel or may be, God has a way of testing us to see what we're made of, and what it will take to get us on our knees before Him. And so however you need to visualize in your mind to do it, you need to accept it. Because I'm here to tell you this, that if you're not used to getting on your knees before God, you better start practicing. Because I'm here to tell you that Romans 14 verse 11 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? I know I've told you, some of you, this before, and so I apologize if you've heard it before, but when life experiences make a profound impact on you, it kind of bears repeating. And when I was a boy growing up, I used to visit my grandfather in Arkansas during the summer, and he lived about 9 miles off the main road. It was a winding, dusty, gravelly road. It was very rough in some places. And it led back to his cabin, which was off that main gravel road, a good couple of hundred yards at least. And the place where he lived back there in Arkansas was called Wildcat Holler. I guess because wildcats holler back there or something. That's just what they named it. And as you journeyed back to his cabin, you would see many old worn-out shacks, dilapidated old cabins, old rusty sawmills that you could visualize in your mind as wood chips were flying and these big giant pine logs would come down and these big saws would just split them in two and shave them. And you could see these workmen out there, in my mind at least, as a young boy, hustling and bustling around, taking a break from the hot summer and sitting under the shade. You'd also see these old schoolhouses, these old two-room schoolhouses that were long abandoned and falling down. And you could just visualize all of the kids cram-packed into a schoolhouse and a teacher trying to keep all ages, not just certain ones, but all ages, their attention held toward learning. And I've told you about some of the characters my grandpa used to run into back then, about Cab Halloway, who had a goat that he pulled along with a cart and smoked a corncob pipe up to the age of 15. And so you visualize all of these characters in your mind. And I remember one night walking back to his cabin down the road after visiting a neighbor. There was a thick fog that kind of settled over the hilly countryside. And Grandpa, he was walking at a steady pace back to his cabin. And I hurried to kind of keep up with him, and as I was hurrying to keep up with him, I would hear sounds, listening to the various night sounds and looking around, seeing these lightning bugs light up in the forest back over there in the woods and glaring through the fog, looking like some animal waiting to pounce on you. But he kept walking at a steadily pace down this gravelly road back to the cabin. Even the soil was washed out in some of the places in this road were causing some deep worn gullies. And I remember asking him, I said, "Grandpa, shouldn't we walk a little slow?" I called him Papa. I said, "Papa, should we walk a little slower than we are?" And then I said, "By the way, how come you don't seem scared of walking back toward your cabin at night like I am? I mean, I'm kind of scared." And he responded to me and he said, "Eric," he said, "don't worry, your old grandpa knows the way. He says, there ain't nothing to be afraid of in the dark because everything's just afraid of you as you are afraid of it." And what I didn't realize was my papa walked that road for many years, even when he was a young boy, even when he would ride on the wagon with his brothers coming back from the store carrying grains of feed or flour for his mom to cook those red gravy biscuits. And for years he would make those weekly trips back down to maybe even visit his own parents because he knew the way. And he knew that road, and he knew everything around there. And often times in my life when I can't see the road clearly in my life and kind of feel panic and fear rising up in my heart, I just remember the echo of my old papa's voice. He says, "There ain't nothing to be afraid of in the dark, because everything's afraid of you just as you are it." And fear's like that. They can make you think the worst situation that there is available when it really isn't. Because fear likes to play a lot of mind games with you. Because the prince of this world, the enemy, he knows how to mess with your mind. And he has a craft of doing that. mess with your mind so you think things are happening when they're really not. Kind of like the woman in Arkansas who was sitting in her car in a parking lot when she heard this loud bang go off. And then there was a sharp pain in the back of her head. And she was holding her hands in the back of her head, and someone happened to be walked by in the Walmart parking lot and said, "Lady, are you okay?" And the woman, she said, "No." She said, "I've been shot, and I'm holding my skull, holding my brains in." Well, it wasn't her brains. It was dough, because the Pillsbury canister popped open in her car because of the heat. And it gets hot in Arkansas. And with that loud explosion and shooting the dough in the back of the woman's head, sometimes our fears are like that. It messes with our mind. Sometimes they're unscheduled. Sometimes they're irrational. But more than often, our fears are rational. And they have well-founded reasons. Just as many of you may go through different emotions during seasons of your life, through seasons of trials of worry in your life, through seasons of depression in your life, or stress may come up in your life, and you need a chance to breathe, or just to have hope again. And clinging to this verse in the middle of the storm can remind you to hold on and to trust God and to remember that God is near. And Scripture reveals to us that it's in the waiting that we can begin to let go. And in our lives, when we hold on to the realization that true life, our salvation, is really found in the presence of God. And that's when we can begin to understand that life is more than just the sum of all that we have, all that we know, all the money that we have, all the health that we have, including all the possessions that we have to make life comfortable around us. Because the truest life, our truest selves, thrive in the presence of God. It's in the waiting. It's in the waiting that we trust ourselves to His goodness and richness and beauty and the presence of God. And so we wait. And so we wait. Matter of fact, I'd like to do that right now. I want to take 60 seconds, and I want you to do as we worship today. Lay your fears before God in your mind, in your heart, and to breathe. Some of you may have to take a deep breath and do exhale, but breathe. So let's do that at this time. Wait, breathe, exhale, come before the Father, and lay it before Him. Now, for many of you, you started to fall asleep. And that's fine, really, it is. I'm here to tell you, it's fine. Because that may have been the most peace you've had in a while. Maybe your life's filled with hustle and bustle of things around you. And you haven't had a chance to wait and breathe before the Lord. Just because you take time before the Lord doesn't mean it has to be filled up with reading the Bible. It doesn't have to be filled up with bringing Him a list of prayer requests that you would love to see Him fulfill for those you care and love around you. Sometimes it's in the waiting. Sometimes it's just silence. Sometimes He just wants you to rest. take a nap sometimes in our life, take a break. And yes, it's safe to say that most of us are pretty bad at waiting. We don't like to wait a lot of things for these days. Matter of fact, if you have to wait too much, we tend to get a little grumpy. I mean, last Thursday, I had to wait 30 minutes for a stalled train to move. I was heading back to work after lunch, and I don't know if the train was switching tracks up ahead or what, but this train was stuck there. And I was stuck there because I had cars behind me. I had a cement median right there where I couldn't make a quick turnaround. So I was stuck there for 30 minutes. And that frustrates you. We've all been there. When was the last time that you were excited to stand in a long line at Walmart? That makes us frustrating. Or at a doctor's office when it seems like forever. You made an effort to be there on time when they told you to, but you're stuck in that doctor's office for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, waiting for them to call you back. Or on the highway, you're stuck in traffic only to find out that everybody's rubbernecking some guy watching him change a flat tire on the side of the road. You know, we don't even like to wait for food a lot of times. We just, during this time of people staying home and staying safe, you know, the fast food business really thrive because people don't like to cook. I mean, it's a lot of work to cook, but it sure does taste good. But it's all starting to make sense, right? Because doing that, those conveniences that save us time, affects us spiritually because we find that we don't have a hard time. We have a hard time waiting for God. Because the hardest part of faith isn't how many scriptures you can memorize or how much of the Bible you know or how many times that you come to church on a regular basis or how many times you pray during the day. The hardest part of faith is waiting on God. We don't like to wait for anything. And when we don't like to wait for anything, that's where fear gets its fuel. That's where fear gets its fuel because we don't want to wait. And the enemy knows that. He watches us constantly. I mean, a lot of times fight or flight seems like a normal reaction to fear, and it's sometimes a healthy response to an adversity that you may be facing, but sometimes there's no choice. Not in every situation can be fixed by either fleeing or fighting, because sometimes our souls just need more. Sometimes we just need to wait because there's no other choice before us. You can't speed up the treatment that you're taking. You can't raise someone from the dead. You surely can't win the lottery to pay off your bills. And sometimes waiting is what we do. Sometimes waiting is more of an act of resignation, saying, I give up. And God's sitting there saying, well, I've been waiting for you to say that. But at other times, waiting can be fueled by faith when we choose it to spend on waiting on God to see how He's going to deliver us. And I don't want you to hear me wrong this morning. Waiting for God isn't some theological formula that's going to solve all your problems. It's not a magic wand that's going to make your pain disappear. It's not going to teleport you to another dimension so you can find your escape there. Because a lot of times we try to defeat our fear, but we can't make it go away by telling ourselves not to be afraid. You can't just stop hurting by telling yourself to stop crying. Sometimes that hurts there. But in waiting, we need our eyes to see something beyond those fears and beyond that pain. And waiting to God is a conduit or a place to find to a place where we don't fear. I never forget when I was a kid and a bulldozer backed down on me from a pickup truck. And then they rushed me to the hospital and because I couldn't breathe. And all the way there, my mom was praying for me. And when we got there, the doctor said, he just had his breath knocked out of him. And I remember saying to Mom, I said, Mom, Jesus healed me. And she smiled big and she said, yes, He did, hon. Yes, He did. But rather than focusing on what happened to me during that traumatic time, I was focusing on what my mom was doing by praying for me and by placing my faith in God that I'm going to be okay. And sometimes you have to do that. It's not easy. It's not instantaneous, and we don't have to do it, but you have to if you want to learn to fear not. But it's as we wait, it gives our faith a chance to grow and to become strong and to remember what it feels like to be able to breathe again. And it's here we can begin to quit running from a dangerous diagnosis that we may have. It's here that we can begin to stop fighting the heartache of divorce for those who may be facing that. And it's here we can begin to stop being paralyzed by these, if you have student loans or credit card debt hanging over your head, or if you're stuck with alimony payments. It's here that we can be reminded that whatever happens, God is for us, God is with us, and my heart will fear not. The wars rise against me. In spite of this, as verse 3 says in our text today, I shall be confident. Not our fears, not our mistakes, not our adversaries, but our lives find their meaning on God. When you gain this confidence and when we wait on God, we're able to begin being unafraid for the day of trouble, because he will conceal me in his tabernacle. Verse 5 in our text. And we begin to have this confidence in God. That confidence is a key element to your faith and our hope and the meaning of our lives to begin to grow in faith. And it's in the waiting that we will discover God, and that we discover that he will lift you up on a rock above your enemies. Verse 6 of our text today. We realize that we're going to be okay, that we are becoming who God made us to be. Yes, we may be cracked, we may be a little dusty, we may be prone to wander off somewhere, off some path, but he's going to put us back together, and he's going to clean us off, and he's never going to leave us alone. And so we wait, and we rest, and we stay where we're at, and we slow down, and we can begin to breathe. And then we begin to slowly trust. And then we slowly begin to grow. And in that waiting, we begin to begin to sing praises to God again and begin to fear not. There's many people that come here to worship that cannot sing praises to God because they're either mad at God, they're overwhelmed by their circumstances around them, or they just may not understand the power of praise. And David was able, in verse 6 of our Psalms today, he gave us to us for encouragement in our lives to be able to fear not and to begin strong. I want to close with this. There's a story of an experience that this lady had when she visited a monastery, and a monk was sitting perfectly still underneath the tree, not moving. And there was such reverence that she observed in his silhouette just against the backdrop of that tree, and the tranquil sturdiness that he had. And she just stopped a minute and kind of said to herself, this is a perfect picture of just waiting. And later on, she found him around the campus, and she said, hey, I saw you sitting today underneath that tree, and you were so still. How is it that you can sit there so patiently in that moment? I can't seem to get used to the idea of just doing nothing. I start to begin to fidget or something like this, or to occupy my time. And he broke into this wonderful grin, and he said, lady, there's the problem right there. He says, you've bought into this cultural myth that when you're waiting, you do nothing. And he took his hands and he put them on his shoulders and he peered into her eyes and he said, I hope you hear what I'm about to tell you, and I hope you hear it all the way down to your toes. And he said, that's this. He said that when you're waiting, you're not doing nothing, but rather you're doing the most important something that there is. And he says, you're allowing your soul to grow up. If you can't be still, if you can't become what God wants you to become, if you can't become what God created you to be, then you're going to miss out. He said, wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord, as David says in our text today. Whom shall I fear? Wait for the Lord. Wait. Wait. Fear not. Because it's in the waiting that you begin to worship and where you become strong and take heart. The last verse of our Psalm 27 today should be a reminder for this week and weeks to come, is wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you for everything that you've given us and blessed us with to make our lives fruitful. And Father, it's hard to thank you for the trials and the tests that come our way. Because we figure that those are just punishment. We figure those are hard tests to see if we're going to fall flat on our face. They're just hard to thank you for, Father. But yet we read our text and realize that David faced the same thing, and he understood that this is a way for you to show power for who you are in our lives, to move us out of our comfort zone, to shake the glass up a little bit, to get that flavor nice and good. And so, Father, when those things come our way, those trials, those tests, and the first thing we want to do is fear. First thing we want to do is run. Help us to stand strong and to wait, and to know that you haven't forgotten us. You've loved us since the beginning of time. You've loved us since we were born, even when we were too young to realize it. And you're watching over our lives as we grow up. And help us to place our faith in you and to run to you when we're scared, knowing that you'll hold us close and give us the faith that we need to bear through anything that comes against our way. But more than anything, Father, help us to wait. Help us to wait. There's so many quick fixes out there for so many things that we come against. But help us to wait for you, to give you a chance to work things in the midst of our circumstances in a way that will increase our faith and bring us to victory. Your son Jesus, you've said we're going to encounter many trials, but yet you've overcome the world. And we say that and we read it with faith, but it's so hard to ingrain in our lives when we're facing real fears. Help us to revert back to the things that which we've learned, and to realize that you have overcome the world. Father, we love you so much. But yet as children, we're always constantly learning and need that reassurance that you're there in our midst. Help us to wait, Father, to overcome the fear that comes our way. And it's in your name we pray. It's in your name that we praise. And all the church said, Amen.